Well, it's nice to be with you again in Kennaby this afternoon. And I've been given the big subject of salvation. David said I'm going to tell you all about it. I can tell you right now that I won't be telling you all about it. I'm going to try and keep it fairly simple and hopefully fairly applicable as well. Because we want to see that it has implications for us, and it's a very, very important subject for us, this subject of salvation. What I'm going to do is I'm going to speak a wee bit about it, and I'll put lots of different headings and verses up on the screen here. If you want to take some notes, then that's fine. If you want to just listen and see what's up here, then hopefully it'll be a help for us all. So I guess there's lots of different people here, different ages. Some of you are maybe Christians, some of you maybe aren't, whatever. Hopefully this afternoon as we look at this subject, we'll see that it's actually important for all of us, and hopefully we'll learn and find it helpful this afternoon. So we look to God for some help as we look at this great and wonderful subject of salvation. The first thing about it is, it's obviously, we look at this and what is salvation, apart from being a big word that we don't actually use very much, we need to try and find out what it actually means. So just to give it a wee bit of context, to give us an understanding, before we get into what the Bible says about it, just to give us a basic understanding of what salvation actually is. If you see a picture here of a burning house, and you see a man getting rescued by a fireman, and obviously the man is in danger, he's in a house that is burning, he obviously can't get out downstairs, and he's rescued, and he has to wait till the firemen come with a ladder and rescue the man from the burning building. I had to put a picture of a lifeboat up. If you can imagine, if you were at sea and you were drowning, you'd expect and you would hope some help, and the help would come from the lifeboat. They would take you out of the sea into the safety of the boat and take you back ashore. If you're a climber and you go climbing in the mountains and you fall and you break a leg or you get injured and you can't make your way back, you will die in the mountains because you'll get cold and get hypothermia, and that wouldn't be good. And so the mountain rescue will come, and either they'll take you off the hill or they'll put you in a helicopter and take you away. So I think maybe from this kind of these kind of scenarios, we get the idea of what salvation actually means. Really what it means is to be saved or to be rescued. So if we keep that in our mind, salvation really just simply means to be saved or to be rescued. Now, as we look at these particular scenarios here, it's quite obvious that you need to be saved or rescued from something, don't you? You don't get saved or rescued if you're not in danger. The man in the house is in danger of burning, in danger of drowning, in danger of dying of hypothermia on the mountain. So you have to be in danger before you can be rescued. Also, you need to be rescued by someone who is able to rescue you. There's no point in somebody standing down here at the bottom of the building and saying, jump and I'll catch you, because that's not really going to be much of a consolation or much of a rescue. And so you need to have confidence in the person who is rescuing you. They need to be able to actually carry out the rescue and to save you. So keep that in your mind as we think about salvation. Now, so much for everyday usage of the word, although we don't really use the word, but so much of the everyday idea of what it is to be saved or rescued. What do you think about what the Bible actually says about salvation? It's a word you'll hear preachers use quite a lot, and there's a good reason for that, because it's quite a big topic in the Bible. Here's a verse from Acts chapter 4, and it says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given but to men by which we must be saved, by which we must be saved. So, salvation is all about being saved, and the Bible's telling us we must be saved. I want to think then, very quickly this afternoon, about salvation. We're going to look at it as we try and explain what salvation actually means. I want to look at some different aspects of salvation, and hopefully as we look at those different aspects, it'll explain what the Bible actually means when it uses the phrase salvation. Well, the first thing we've kind of covered a wee bit is the need for salvation. If you're going to be saved from something, you have to be in danger. You need to be rescued. And so we're going to see, for you and for me, the need to be for salvation, the need to be saved. We're going to find out what danger we are in and what we need to be rescued from. Obviously, salvation is a cost. When the fireman comes to you, it doesn't cost you anything when he comes and rescues from the house, but it costs money to run the tenders, it costs money to pay wages. Same in the lifeboat, same with the mountain rescue. It's free to us, but it does have a cost. And we're going to see that for God's salvation, that's the same kind of thing, and we'll have a wee look at the cost. Then obviously, if we're going to be rescued for something, we want to see what the benefits are, and we'll have a wee look and see what the benefits to you and to me of God's salvation. And finally, we'll think about the security of salvation and how secure our salvation can be and is. So, that's where we're going to go very quickly this afternoon. I'm not sure what time I need to be finished, but we'll work our way through it, and I promise you I won't be too long this afternoon. Let's think first of all then for the need for salvation. Like I said, if you don't see the need to be rescued, then you won't actually want to be rescued. And I, as some of you know, I used to work in a lifeboat, and they often get called out to people. Someone would see someone at sea, they would see that they're potentially in danger, they would phone the Coast Guard, they would call us and ask us to go and help the people who were in danger. Now, most times when you went to the people, they were delighted to see you, they realised the danger they were in, and were absolutely delighted that you were there and happy to get some assistance and get taken back home safely. There were some people, though, who were completely unaware of the danger they were in, and who, as far as they were concerned, were not in danger, and were adamant that they did not want any help. Now, you didn't really have much of an option, that's their choice, you just had to leave them, and 9 times out of 10 you had to go back for them later on, maybe a few hours later, when they actually suddenly realised that they were in danger and they did need help. So we need to understand that if we want to be rescued, we need to understand the danger that we're in. So then, for you and for me then, in terms of what the Bible says about salvation, what do we need to be saved from? What danger are we in? What do we need to be rescued from? We need a wee bit of background before we do this. Because as we look in the Bible, if we go back into Genesis chapter 3, we find that right at the beginning of time, when God created mankind, Adam and Eve, he created the world and everything in it, God actually had a plan and a purpose. And God's plan was this, and this is what God did. Each day he would come down into the Garden of Eden, and he would walk and talk with Adam. And the idea here was that God and mankind had friendship, a close friendship. Now, that's quite difficult for us to understand and amazing, really, to think that God wants to be your friend. He wants to be my friend. In the same way that we have friends, we have that close relationship. We can speak to each other. We can enjoy each other's company. That's exactly what God wants from each one of us. And that's what he had at the beginning of time. But that friendship was spoiled. Just in the same way that we can do things that can upset our earthly relationships, we can upset the friendships we have with people by doing something that upsets them, and people can upset us, and we can spoil that friendship. The same thing happened way back in Genesis chapter 3, because mankind, Adam and Eve, both sinned against God. Basically, they disobeyed God. They disobeyed something that God asked them not to do. They did something God said not to do, and the Bible calls that sin. They disobeyed God. Now, that caused a problem between the relationship between Adam and Eve and between God. And down through the centuries, sin has caused a problem between mankind and God. And today, sin causes a problem between you, between me, and between God. Because what we find in the Bible is this. We find that God is holy. Now, holiness is not really we tend to use it as a derogatory term. You know, if you speak about somebody being a holy person, we usually mean that they think they're actually better than they actually are, and it's really not really a compliment when we call someone holy. But in terms of what the Bible means when it says that God is holy, it means that God is absolutely perfect. God has a standard of absolute perfection, and that's what we need to understand when we think about the Bible. Here's a verse from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2 that says this: "There is no one holy like the Lord, there is no one beside you." Because not only is God holy, God is above everybody else. God is really in a class of his own, if we want to use that phrase. There is no one like God. God is absolutely unique. He is all-powerful, and he is absolutely holy. Now, here's got a wee bit of an idea of the holiness of God here. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, it says this: "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." Now, again, this is all down to standards. We maybe look at ourselves and think, well, I've got a fairly pure heart compared to someone else. But compared to God's standards, our hearts, and if you like, our hands, because of the things that we do, we're not clean and we're not pure. And that is the problem that we have. Compared to God, none of us are clean and none of us are pure. Because that's the next thing we need to understand. If you take the other side of the argument, if we understand that God is holy and completely perfect, we need to learn and we need to understand that mankind, that's you and me and all of us, we are sinful. Now, people find that offensive, and it's not a nice thing to be told that we're sinful, especially when we look at our lives and we try to do the best that we can, most of us, and we find that the Bible tells us we're sinful, and that can be a wee bit upsetting. But let's just think about it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Bible's quite clear that every single person, every single one of us, including you, including me, we've all done things that are wrong. Now, let's be honest. If we're really honest, and we can think back our lives, whether our lives are long or whether our lives are short, I can absolutely assure you, if we're honest with ourselves, we can all hold our hands up and say, "I've done something that's wrong." Just one thing, two things, lots of things, it doesn't really matter. We've all done things that are wrong. And so the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Another verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 12: "All have turned away, all alike have become useless. There is none who does what is good, not even one." You say, well, that's a wee bit strong. There's lots of people who do good things. But let's match this up to God's standard of absolute perfection And the Bible says even the best that we can do, as far as God's concerned, is like filthy rags. This is the great big gulf, this great big difference between mankind, you and me, and between God. God is holy, and unfortunately, we are sinful. So, we need to be rescued from our sin. We need to be rescued from this situation where we are at a distance from God because of our sin. Now, you might say, that's not a big deal. Does it really matter that I'm at a distance from God? Does it really matter? We're going to see that sin has consequences. And also, if you like, we can maybe try to find a way back to God. And if you can see up here, there's lots of different ways that people try. I've tried it all down through the centuries, and we try it even today, whether it's religions, we've got our own ideas, whether it's the Ten Commandments, whether it's trying to look good, whether it's good works. You can try lots of things, but it will never get us back to God's. Just one final verse about the holiness of God, and that's from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, which I think gives us a really good idea of the standard of God. It says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And we might not like things that are wrong, but we can maybe just see what's going on. God is so holy, he can't even look on evil and can't look on sin. So, a sin separates us from a holy God, which for you and me, you might think that's not a big deal. Does it really matter that I'm separated from God? We're going to see that a sin also has further consequences. And this is where it really comes in, the fact that we need rescued and we need to be saved. A sin has consequences. Now, I'm not going to mess about with you. This is quite serious. And I'm going to be quite straight with you today, because we're speaking about being rescued. Here's what Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we'll come back to the second bit of the verse, but if we just take in the context of what we're thinking about here, consequences for sin, for the wages of sin is death. Now, here's another verse here from Revelation chapter 20, some verses here that I want to just take the time and read. Now, this is very serious. This is really a very solemn few verses from the Bible, which is maybe not something we'd maybe major on an awful lot, because we're not really here to scare people, but I really want to get across today. I'm not going to mess about. The sin has consequences, and this is what we need to be rescued for. And in the context of salvation, of being saved, this is what we need to be saved from, and we need to be quite clear about this and not gloss over this. Let's just take the time to read these verses together. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says this. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I saw also the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So let's be under no illusions that sin has consequences. And ultimately, at the end of our lives and at the end of time, this is John writing about something that's going to happen in the future. We read here in Revelation chapter 21. The Bible is very clear. This is the end for anyone who hasn't had their sins forgiven. This is the one who hasn't, anyone who hasn't salvation, who hasn't been saved from their sin, this is the end result. And it's very, very serious. So hopefully we can see from this that we do need to be saved. Maybe you might think being separated from God isn't a big thing, but this certainly is a big thing. Believe me, this is a big thing. I just read the words. They're very, very solemn, and the awfulness of that end is really too awful to contemplate and to think about. But we need to just pause for a minute and think about the consequences of our sin. So hopefully we can see that we need to be saved. We need to be saved. Fortunately, we're going to see that we can be saved. So then, the need for salvation. Hopefully, we've made that quite clear. Let's think then about the cost of salvation, because we always like to think about the cost of things, and that's a good thing to do. You might think, well, what can I do? I can't really. How can I pay for this? What do I have to do? Well, here's the good news. It's free. We all like to get something free, don't we? Here's the good news. Salvation, God's salvation, and the fact that God can save you and me from our sins, it's absolutely free. Some verses just to back this up. Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24, part of the verse that we read earlier. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They are justified freely. In other words, justified just means being made right. We are made right freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Christ Jesus. Romans 6 and 23, another verse that we read earlier. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that we don't pay for gifts, don't we not? Gifts are given to us freely, and the salvation that God offers is a gift that's free. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You are saved by grace through faith, and that this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Here again, you are saved by grace through faith, and it's not from yourself, it is God's gift. So, for you and for me, the cost of salvation, it is free. It also costs a lot. Now, I said it's free, but it also costs a lot. It doesn't cost us anything, but it costs God a lot. Let's just think about the cost of salvation. What did it cost God to be able to offer you and offer me the gift of salvation? Here's a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 that explains quite nicely what happens here during God's salvation. If we think about God being holy, mankind being sinful, and God coming to do something about it, give us a free gift of salvation. Here's what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself, human. Now, we all know what a mediator is, don't we? A mediator is one who brings two, if you like, warring sides together. And if there's a dispute, he'll bring the two sides in dispute together, and mediator will act as a go-between and try and sort things out. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He acts as the mediator between a holy God and between sinful mankind. And if we go back to the little pictures that we had at the beginning, here's really what happens. And we're going to think about the cross in a wee minute as part of the cost of salvation. But here's what really happens here. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's able to act as a go-between between holy God and sinful mankind, because he is God, he is holy, but he also became a human. He became a man. And so he's able to act as a go-between us. The difference is he had no sin in the same way that you and I have sinned. So that's the only difference as far as that's concerned. Here's a verse that I'm quite sure you've possibly heard before. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now remember, I said at the beginning, for the wages of sin is death. Here's the flip side, if you like. God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So there's consequences to our sin if we just ignore them, but there is salvation. There is a way to be saved if we're willing to accept and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take the time just to read this, because I think about the cost of salvation. It's free to you and it's free to me. I want us really just to get a grip this afternoon of how much it actually costs. I hope it'll just touch our hearts and realise what God has actually done for us and what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. Just some verses from Mark chapter 14. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and horrified. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." Then he went a little further, fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." So we have here the Lord Jesus. Don't forget, he's God. He knows all that's going to happen. He knows he's on the way to the cross at Calvary, and he knows exactly all that he's going to have to go through there on the cross at Calvary. He knows the absolute awfulness of what he's actually going to have to go through, and he prays this prayer. He asks his Heavenly Father, he says, "If it's possible, can you take this away from me? If it's possible." Now we know, don't we, from Scripture, we know from history that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross at Calvary. And so then we know the answer to the question, it wasn't possible. It was not possible for that to be taken away from the Lord Jesus Christ. For you and for me to have salvation, for you and for me to be able to be saved from our sins and saved from what we've heard about the lake of fire, the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through the cross. And so he prays this prayer knowing what's going to happen. There was no other way. You see, it's very simple like this. If we could be saved just by keeping a set of rules, if that could have made a relationship with God possible, if that could have got rid of our sins, then quite surely then that would have been fine. That would all that was needed. Then the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have needed to be crucified. But sadly, that wasn't the case. Christianity is not following a set of rules. Christianity is following a person, the one who died to take away our sins. And here's the truth of the matter. Calvary was just too terrible to be optional. And the suffering that was involved there on the cross at Calvary was just too enormous to be unnecessary. There's no way God would have put his son through that on the cross at Calvary if there could have been another way, if it could have been avoided at any cost at all. But for your salvation and for my salvation, that was what had to happen, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through. Let's just read it together, what happened there on the cross, because I think it is very important that we understand just what it costs and what it cost God and what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to offer you and me free salvation. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, Golgotha, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing. "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the Messiah, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we are getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous." All the crowds that had gathered for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home, striking their chests. We have here Luke's account of what happened on the cross at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is taken, he's crucified, and he gives up his life. It's very important to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life. He wasn't put to death. He gave up his life voluntarily for you and for me. But I want us to notice very important things here, because it does actually say that there was darkness. There was darkness over the land. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3. So for 3 hours, there was complete darkness when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. Now, the Lord Jesus had suffered a lot before he got here, and we're not going to go into that in much detail just now. But I want us to think about those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, because it was then, when no one could see what was happening because of the darkness, that God punished his son for your sin and for my sin. I said at the beginning that God was holy, and here God is judging his son for your sin and for my sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for your sin and for my sin during those 3 hours on the cross at Calvary. So, the cost of salvation. Who was to blame then for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it the rulers of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders? Certainly they wanted the Lord Jesus dead for a number of reasons. They were jealous of what he said. They didn't like the fact that he kept picking him up on different things. They criticized him regularly. They called him hypocrites. They also didn't believe who he said he was, the Son of God, and so they accused him of blasphemy. But that's not as simple as that, because the Jewish leaders weren't able to actually put anyone to death. They didn't have the authority to sentence anyone to death, and so they took him to the Roman governor, Pilate. Now, Pilate knew exactly what was going on, and yet Pilate decided to sentence an innocent man. He knew he was innocent, he acknowledged he was innocent, but still Pilate decided to sentence an innocent man. So then, was it Pilate that was guilty or was to blame for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's what John chapter 10, verse 17 says. "This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." You know, no one was able to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. He had the power to lay down his life, and he chose the time. And so the very fact that the whole reason for the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified was to save us from our sin, to take the punishment for our sin there on the cross at Calvary. Now, here's the thing that becomes a wee bit more personal and a bit difficult maybe for us to maybe just get a hold of, and maybe not something we like. The fact is this: anyone who has ever sinned, and the Bible says that's all of us, we are partly to blame for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that you and I are, in a sense, responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cost of salvation. I'm going to finish this little section with this verse here, and I'm conscious of the time. I'm going to move on very quickly. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." The cost of salvation, free to you and free to me, but it came at the highest of costs. It came at the death and punishment of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. It's free, but it cost a lot. Very quickly now, the benefits of salvation. We've thought about the need for salvation. We've thought about the cost of salvation, free to you, but came at a great cost to God and to his Son. What are the benefits? In other words, what is the point? Why do we need this salvation? Is it going to make any difference to me? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this: "We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Here's the first thing, that's the first benefit we have from salvation. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have our sins forgiven, our sins are gone, absolutely gone, and that's a wonderful thing. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12: "For I will be merciful to the wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins." Here's a wonderful truth. When we become a Christian, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are saved, when we accept God's salvation, our sins are gone. They're gone. God says, "I will never again remember their sins." God punished his Son in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, and he's not going to ask us to be punished twice. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are gone. People always like to remind us of the bad things that we've done, don't they? And sometimes the devil likes to do this as well. He likes to point out our mistakes and our shortcomings and our failings. God says, "I will never again remember their sins." That's a wonderful thing. One of the key benefits of salvation: when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are gone, they're forgiven. Now, following on from that, if we have no sin, as far as God's concerned, once we've had our sins forgiven, we have no sin. If we have no sin, then we no longer face punishment and we no longer face judgment, because there's nothing to be judged for. There is no sin as far as God's concerned, and so that judgment is gone. That is a wonderful thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 21: "Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus." Think back to what I said, those verses from Revelation, the awful end if we have to pay the punishment for sin ourselves. Here's the wonderful truth of what salvation is all about. We can have our sin taken away, and therefore we can have that judgment taken away from us. But so it follows on from that as well. It's not just about having our sins forgiven. If it was just that, that would be wonderful in itself. But we're given a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and look, new things have come." Also, we are adopted into God's family. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4: "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." When we become a Christian, when we have our sins forgiven, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are adopted into God's family with all the blessings and all the benefits that that brings. And there's another verse from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Another benefit of this is we are promised a place in heaven. If the lake of fire was to be a place, if we don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have to take the punishment for our sins, the benefits of salvation is we are promised a place in heaven. John chapter 14, some verses there: "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And another one in Thessalonians as well explains what will happen at the end times. I'm going to go on very, very quickly because I'm conscious of the time. Just very quickly now, so we finish off with thought about salvation in different ways. I want to think now about the security of salvation. Just some verses here. Some people are a wee bit confused. Some people think that once I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, once I've had my sins forgiven, do I have to work at it? Do I have to keep at it? The Bible's very clear. This is a thing that we do once. Once our sins are forgiven, it's done forever. John chapter 6 and verse 37: "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." I will never cast out. 1 John 5, verses 1 to 13: "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And finally, John chapter 10: "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. So we have this double security here of God the Father, God the Son, and our salvation is absolutely secure in there. Now, I've gone through that very, very quickly. And I hope we've got a wee bit of an idea of what salvation means. But more than that, I hope we've got an idea of what the relevance of it for each one of us and the importance of it for each one of us. The absolute necessity of being saved from our sin and the benefits and blessings that we can come into. So, just to summarise as we finish off. Salvation. Do we see the need to be saved? Are we going to accept God's salvation and have that certificate of debt or debt of sin wiped out? Are we going to take the punishment ourselves? Or are we going to look to God and accept His salvation, have that certificate of debt wiped out, and be given a new and eternal life and escape the judgment that is due to us because of our sin? I apologise very, very quickly. I've flown through that. I hope it made sense to you. Feel free to ask me any questions at the end. I might not have your answers, but hopefully be able to help. And I trust that that's been a help and a blessing to us this afternoon. Let's just pray.